Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
Wow, the few, the brave, the reckless, maybe. I don't know. It's good to have you here. For those of you that are following us online, you may not know, if you're not in the Dayton area, we had a big snowstorm this morning, and it's affected all of our services and all of our campuses. But I do want to welcome them. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics that's with us, and all of you that are right here in the Centerville campus. So great to have you here today. Thank you. We're going to close up our series, or conclude our series, maybe a better way of saying it, as we've been studying the book of Proverbs. And so it's so good to have you here. We've been in this series called Unlearned Wisdom. And the reason we're calling it that is because Solomon, who was the author of most of Proverbs, was not willing to listen to his own wisdom. And so we want to avoid the trap of unlearned wisdom in our own lives. And so we're reading through the book of Proverbs. I've actually challenged you this entire series, this is week 7, that if you take one proverb a day, you can read the whole book of Proverbs in a month. And so if you're doing that, you've already gone through all 31 chapters. There's just so much there. It's written in riddles, and so sometimes you have to look at it, and you have to look at it from the opposite side, because Solomon often says something and then flips it around in terms of its meaning. And so sometimes you have to take a little bit of a look at it, and that's what we've been doing here in different categories, and I'm excited about looking at it today again with you. And so hope you've got a Bible or a device if you want to follow along. We're so grateful for many of you that are online. We know because of the weather, many of you are following online. We're so glad to have you here with us today. For those of you that are regularly online, it's good to see you as well today with us. If you have a Bible or device, why don't you turn with me? I want you to look at one verse, and this one verse, if you memorize this one verse, it would really, really help you in terms of the conversation we're going to have today, and that is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. I want to talk to you today about the wisdom on words. The power of words. I want to tell you about how your words that come out of your mouth, whether you're married or single, in your workplace, with your neighbors, your friends, words have so much meaning. I don't think I have to convince you very long about that, because I'm pretty sure you know that, but I'm going to give you some advice today from Solomon, not mine, it's his. As you read through the entire book of Proverbs, you'll notice that Solomon has lots and lots to say about the power of words, and if you put them all in a category, he gives us 6 pieces of advice that I want to share with you as you're thinking about your own life and the relationships that you have. Let me give you a couple of words that I remember in my life. I remember when I was 10 years of age. I've told you this story before, and I'll probably tell you again because it was so powerful in my life. I keep going back to this, actually. 10 years of age, I was with my parents, and we were living in Indonesia at the time, and I remember my dad, we were sitting at the kitchen table for having dinner, and my dad looked at the 4 of us. I'm one of 4. I'm the oldest of 4 siblings in my family, and he looked at us kids, and he said, "Hey, any of you interested in going to the prayer meeting with me tomorrow night?" Crickets. Like, nobody really wanted to go with him, right? Because if you know anything about, you know, the Asian culture, prayer meetings would have gone on forever and ever, sometimes 4 or 5 hours. And so nobody said anything. Being the oldest, I felt responsible. So I said, "I'll go with you, Dad." And so I did. I went with him, and we were there in the prayer meeting. I was 10 years of age, and 1 hour went by, 2 hours went by, 3 hours went by, and I was getting pretty fidgety. And I remember, you know, shuffling my feet and kind of being in this spot where I, as a 10-year-old, didn't want to be there at all. And I remember my dad giving me that look. You know what look I'm talking about? If you're a parent, you've given that look. If you're not a parent, you know what that look is, because you probably received it at some point in your life. My dad gave me that look, and so I took my, you know, my head and I bowed it. As a 10-year-old, I still remember this, and I closed my eyes, like, if I'm praying, he won't, you know, he won't yell at me or get me in trouble. And so that's what I did. I was bowing my head and praying. Next thing I know, I felt this big, huge hand on my left shoulder. My dad's a big, big man, and I thought that might have been him, so I just kept bowing my head, and this is what I heard. Nobody else heard it. I don't think anybody else heard it out loud. I haven't had many of these experiences in my life. And I heard these words: "My hand is upon your life." I opened my eyes, and it wasn't my dad, because my dad was sitting across the table or across the room in the circle. It wasn't him. I believe it was God. Now, I don't think God was saying to me that his hand is on me more than you. Don't hear that. What I heard at 10 years of age is that God wanted to do something in my life, and I have gone back to that decades and decades and decades and decades in my life. because those words stuck. They are etched in my mind. They are etched in my life. And I'm so grateful that I had that experience with God. Not many of those in my entire life, but I do remember that one at 10 when I heard in my heart, in my mind, when Jesus said to me, "My hand is upon your life." I'm so grateful. I remember being in shop class when I was in the 9th grade. I was still in the boarding school living overseas in Malaysia at this time. And I was in the shop class. I still remember the smell of the welding because there were guys in the shop class that were welding things together. There were guys working on wood. They were creating, like cutting boards for their mothers. You know how you put pieces of wood together, you glue them together and you sand them and so forth. And I remember that happening. And I can't to this day remember what was happening and what I did wrong in shop class, but I just remember the shop class teacher across the room in front of the entire class. He said these words, and I've never forgotten them. He said, "David," actually called me Smith. Back then, my nickname was Smith. So he said, "Smith, you will never amount to anything in life." And he said it so loud and with such emphasis, that's been etched in my mind. And so every time I remember that, I have to go back to when I was 10 years old because I believe that that's not exactly true in my life or yours for that matter, right? And so he said to me, "You'll never amount to anything in life." Now I have forgiven that man. I have forgiven him. The problem is that when you say things, they can be forgiven, but they cannot be erased. And it has been etched in my life. Let me give you a third one, because the third one is also really, really good. The first one was amazing. Second one I remember, and I wrestled through that for a lot of years in my life, actually. The third one was when I was sitting in a tiny little TV room, they called it. It was Kathy's parents' house. And they would watch TV in their TV room. It was like an 8x8 room. There was way too much furniture in there. Can you get the picture, right? Where there was way too much furniture and they had this TV in there. And so I remember my father-in-law sitting in there while Kathy was getting ready. It was a Friday night. I was gonna take her out that evening, but I knew that I wanted to ask her dad. And so I don't know if her mom picked up on it or what, but she left, went to the kitchen. And so I, did what I thought I should do. And so I said, "Mr. Hall, I wanna ask for your hand in your daughter's, in marrying your daughter. Would you give me that blessing in your life?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "David, I trust that you will take good care of her for the rest of her life." He said, "Yes," but then he said, "I trust that you will take good care of her for the rest of your life." And I have attempted to do that for 37, going on 38 years as we've been married, because I remember those words that her dad, and I remember them vividly because I want to do what I told him I would do, and I want to honor him as a man. I call him dad to this day, and it's just amazing. Here's the point, all right? If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Here's the point. Words hold amazing power. Words hold amazing power and amazing meaning. Words bring hope. Words bring healing. Words can actually change destinies. Did you hear that? Words can change destinies for people. And so words matter. And I want to talk about that today. Like I said, I want to give you some advice that Solomon gives us as we think about this in our life. But back up for just a second. I want you to think about the power of words. And I just want to take you on a little bit of a journey. Because even as you're sitting here or online or any one of our campuses, you know this. I mean, we think words. We hear words. We speak words. We sing words. We write words every single day. If you've come here for worship or been online and joining us in worship, we worship in song, but we worship words. Hopefully those words have meanings to you. We're not just singing songs that have nice tunes to them. I mean, the words are significant. The words that we usher and offer to God are so important. We worship with words. We pray with words, words of confession. And we look at God's words and we read what God's word says to us. And all through life, I mean, we use words. Tomorrow, as you begin your week, whether you go to an office or a coffee shop or a boardroom, a classroom, in your bedrooms, in your offices, on email, on social media, we all use words. Words can be very powerful in life. If we had the time, I would love to take you from the beginning of the Bible. All you had to do was turn in the first pages of the Bible. You open up and crack open the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 1, and you see that God uses words to create, doesn't he? He uses words to give order. He uses words to name animals. He uses words to interpret and to bless and to instruct and to warn and to comfort and to correct. And he even uses words to actually curse the serpent who's there in the garden. All through the beginning of the Bible, as we look at the story of Adam and Eve, it says there that God said, let there be, three words, let there be, and there was light, and there was land, and there was animals, and there was all kinds of beautiful things there. And then he created animals, and he said, God called them with words. He named all those animals. And before God even creates any human being, before he creates anybody at all, he says these words, let us. Anybody ever hear this words before? Let us, that is the triune God, God the Father. Help me out, even online if you want to. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Let us create man in our own image. Words. Once Adam and Eve are created, did you realize that the very first experience they have with God involves words? I mean, the very first experience that Adam and Eve have where God says, be fruitful and multiply and fulfill and fill the earth and subdue it and you have dominion over it and take care of the animals. And he gives them through words, he gives them freedom. He says this, you can eat from any tree that you want in the entire garden, any tree you want. I mean, words of great freedom that God gives. He says, pick what tree you want. But he also uses words of warning. He says, you can eat from any tree in the garden except one. And he says, I warn you, don't eat from that tree. And so even in the story of Adam and Eve, we see words of great freedom and great warning that God gives. And the serpent there in the story, again, we're only in chapter 3 of Genesis, right? If we were doing a whole study of the entire Bible, it'd be absolutely amazing. But you start there, and the serpent, the first thing the serpent does is he uses words to call into question who God is. I think he's still doing that today. Anybody agree with me on that one? I mean, he's still doing that today. He wants you not to believe God's word. He wants you to question everything that God says. The second thing the serpent does is call God a liar, using words to say, surely you're not going to die if you eat from that tree. I mean, come on, who's going to believe that? And so he calls God a liar in the situation. And Adam and Eve, they use words that you and I use today. Words thousands and thousands of years ago, words like, I was afraid. You probably said that. I've said those words. Words like, I hid myself, or words where we blame others. He blamed her, right, in the story? And that's still happening today. I mean, we blame him, we blame her, we blame that institution, we blame that company, we blame our boss, we blame politics, we blame the universe, whatever it might be, and it's still happening today. And God uses words, in fact, even to describe his son. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And so God even uses that in description of his own son. Jesus lives by God's word, according to Luke chapter 4. Jesus keeps God's word, according to John chapter 8. Jesus teaches God's word, according to Mark chapter 2. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us that by the power of God's word, he sustains and holds the entire universe in his hands. Do I have to keep going? I mean, you know what I'm trying to get at. There's tremendous power in words. See, the Father gave Jesus words. Jesus gave his followers words. And isn't it awesome that you and I hold in our hand a device or a Bible where we have the very word of God? Because those words are to encourage us and to help us and to convict us and to comfort us and to bring healing and hope in our lives. And that's why every week, if you're a guest with us online or if you're a guest sitting here with us today, you need to know something. We crack open God's Word. In fact, usually I ask you to turn to a passage of Scripture and we study it and we look at it and then we say, how does this apply to our lives? And we leave here applying it to our lives. This series, I've been taking you to one verse usually, in this case, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And so if you haven't opened there, I want you to open there because this is the one verse that I want you to remember from Solomon as he's talking about the power of words. Because I think you'd agree with me as we think through all of this that words have incredible power. They have incredible opportunity to bless or to curse or to hurt. In 8 weeks from now, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And during the week of Easter, we usually celebrate the seven last words of Jesus on the cross because they're so significant, because they're so important. In the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the Sermon on the Mount, maybe, right? Where Jesus, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says. So if you hear these words and actually put them into practice, it's kind of like building your house on a rock, where no matter what happens in your life, no matter what the circumstances are, your life can be built on something solid, and it doesn't matter what storm comes into your life, you can weather it. And then Jesus says, or the opposite is true. If you hear the words, but you don't put them into practice, like you just let it fly over your head, then it's like building your house on the sand. And man, that's not very safe, it's not very wise, it's not very smart. I mean, storms can come in and just absolutely destroy you. Situations and circumstances can, it's just amazing what can happen. Is it any wonder that when you read Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 31, that Solomon gives us advice on words? Is it any wonder? Because you see, if words are important to God, would you help me out here if you're with us in any one of our campuses? If words are important to God, then they ought to be important to us because we are his followers, and the words that come out of our lives to the world around us actually reflect who God is. Would you agree with that, church? It's absolutely amazing. And so I want you to look at this. Here's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. I will put it on screen for you. We don't normally do that, but I want to put it on screen for you today because words hold so much amazing power and so much meaning. Here's what Solomon says. The tongue has the power of life and death. In other words, your words can destroy people, or your words can offer so much life. If you're a parent, you know what I know, and that is sometimes we get frustrated, we get angry. I mean, the truth of the matter is we have late nights because of our kids, we have early mornings because of our kids, and sometimes things just come out. It's amazing. It's just true. It's hard. I know. I've been there. I've raised four little boys. So parents, this is true for you. If you're married, this is true for you, because in the heat of the moment, sometimes we say things to our spouse and we don't want to. We respond, we defend. Sometimes we reflect at the workplace, in the offices. Sometimes we blame others, all those kinds of things. It says here, the tongue has the power of life and death. And then he says this, it's on screen, watch this. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me help you, because this actually is the first piece of advice that I want to give you today, because Solomon gives us six pieces of advice when it comes to the words that come out of our mouth. You ready? Let me give them to you, and I'll show you in Scripture where Solomon helps us. Here's advice number one. When it comes to the wisdom on words, Solomon says this, that your words, they reflect wisdom and self-control if you're careful. That your words can actually reflect the wisdom that all of us want. I mean, we're going through this whole series and we want wisdom. I mean, the beautiful thing is that if you read James, it tells us that if you need wisdom, watch this, that all you have to do is ask for it. And here's the best part. And God will give it to you. He'll give it to you abundantly, without fault. In other words, there's not certain categories of people that get wisdom. If you need wisdom, God will give it to you. And the words that come out of your mouth, Solomon says, advice number one, they will reflect either wisdom that you have or they will reflect self-control. Let me go back to the verse. Here's the verse. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." In other words, Solomon's saying, you get to choose. You get to choose whether the people around you will eat words that are poisonous, or you get to choose where words come out of your mouth that give life to those around. Words of affirmation and words of wisdom and words of love. James chapter 3, James the half-brother of Jesus, says an awful lot about the tongue or words. In fact, he gives three illustrations. His three illustrations are one about a horse. He says, you know, you get a horse, they're big, strong animals, and man, all you have to do is put a bit in their mouth and you can control them. You can go left and right with a bit. And he says, that's kind of like what words are. Words are like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Your words can really turn a lot of things in life. Then he uses another example of a ship. He says, you know, this huge ship, it has a little rudder on it, and that little rudder can make a ship go left and right. And he said, that's what happens with your words. Your words can really cause a person to go left or right. It can really destroy people, or it can really help them. It can guide and direct, or it can shipwreck, others. And then he uses a spark. He says, your words can spark a fire, which, by the way, if you're out in the woods and you have a fire, it brings so much comfort, doesn't it? If you ever like camping. It brings so much comfort to have a fire and to sit next to it and enjoy the heat. Or, James says, it can actually launch a whole forest fire and it can put to blaze an awful lot and destroy an awful lot. And many of us have images of California, maybe even in our minds as we talk about it. But then James says something this. He says that you can tame an animal. If you know what you're doing, you can tame an animal. But you can never tame the tongue. Well, that's pretty discouraging. Well, it's discouraging unless you understand that there are six words in your life that if you say these six words, you'll solve the problem. If you understand these six words, because Solomon's first piece of advice to all of us is that words reflect either wisdom or self-control in life. And if you want to be a person where your words reflect who God is and can really can display wisdom, then you need to start with these six words. Anybody interested in knowing what the six words are? Let me give them to you. You can memorize them or you can write them down. Six words. Here they are. Jesus, I give you my life. Because the only way for you and I to reflect God is to first of all give our lives to Him. And so if you're here in any one of our campuses or online today, you might be visiting or you might have been here for a little while and you probably have heard all you need to hear. What I would tell you is that the only way for you to really have wisdom in your life is to make sure you have a relationship with God, because the wisdom of God comes from the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. That's an amazing reality. That's an amazing reality. And so I would start with those six words, Jesus, I give you my life. If you're here today and you're struggling with the way you're speaking to your spouse, you may want to say these six words, Jesus, I give you my life, because in that, it'll change the way you see your marriage. If you're single and you've got friends and you have a hard time with some friends and perhaps, you know, you're having a hard time with a few people or maybe at work or maybe a boss or an employee, I don't know what it is for you, but these are great six words to start with. Jesus, I give you my life, because I think Solomon, in this advice that he gives to us, the starting place is recognizing that you cannot tame your tongue. And the only way for that to happen is for you to have a relationship with God, because He desires to help us through us so that we would be the people on this planet that offer life, not death, through words. I think you would agree with me on that. Jesus, I give you my life. In fact, you can stop listening to anything else I have to say today if that's where you're at. And just say those words and then just listen to Jesus as He wants to talk to you, because He might put His hand on your left shoulder today. He might do that. And He might just say to you, you know what? You know what? I've got great things for you in life. He might say to you today simply, you know what? My hand is upon your life. That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it, if that happened today? And so the first piece of advice that we get from Solomon is that words reflect wisdom and they reflect self-control, but that comes when you and I have a relationship with God and it comes out that way. Here's piece of advice number two that Solomon says. Solomon says that at times, when it comes to words, at times, silence is the wisest choice. That at times in relationships, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, sometimes, at times, silence is the wisest choice. Now, you might be thinking, well, why at times? Why isn't it always? I'll tell you why in a second. But Solomon would say at times, not always, but at times, most times, silence may be the wisest choice for you. Here's how he says it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. He says, even fools. Now, he says that because he really wants the opposite to be looked at. So he's really talking to those of us that want wisdom. So he says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Solomon is really saying, you're a wise person if at times you just are silent. And if you're silent, it might be because you're discerning in your life and you just want to hold your tongue. How many of you know that you can argue with somebody who isn't arguing back? Right? I mean, that's what we learn right here. Solomon's being pretty honest with us and actually very practical, I think. And that is that sometimes silence is just the best decision. And here's why. Because silence de-escalates. Silence can say, to those of you who are married, silence can say, you know what, we'll pick this up later when we're not so angry. Silence can say, you know what, I need to think about that for a little bit. Silence can say, I'm not going to defend myself because you know what, defending myself is just going to, probably just going to get us into more trouble. I think Solomon's got great advice here. There are times in our life where silence is just the best thing that we ought to be doing. Matthew chapter 27, I love the story of Jesus when he went before Pilate. So let me ask you a couple of questions online. You can type an answer if you want. The rest of us that are in rooms, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, right here, Classic, Centerville. All right, let me ask you to respond here, all right? Let me ask you the question. As we're thinking about silence here, I mean, in Matthew 27, Jesus is before Pilate, and it says that Jesus chose to be silent. How many of you agree with me that Jesus could have easily defended himself? Can I see your hands? How many of you agree with me? Yeah, that's most of us, right? I mean, he could have easily defended himself. He could have easily talked them under the table. He could have easily wiggled his way out of that, but he chose to be silent. Now, scholars will battle over this, and we're not going to be here today to battle what that is. I'm just telling you that sometimes, at times, silence is the best because silence de-escalates. If you're asking, well, why only at times? Here's the answer. Because sometimes silence in relationships is used as a weapon. Sometimes in relationships we use silence as a weapon. And that's not what Solomon's talking about. He's saying use silence because silence can de-escalate. Because chances are if you de-escalate and come back to it, you might be wise in that and you might be able to come back later and you might have words that would be more helpful or maybe in the moment with more, you know, less emotion. The problem is that silence can be used as weapons sometimes in relationships. And so at times, silence is one of the greatest things we can do. Here's advice number three. Solomon says that the tone and the intent behind words makes all the difference. That sometimes your tone is the problem. Sometimes the intent is the problem. And the tone and the intent behind words makes all the difference in the world. Here's what he says, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer, now focus on those two words, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It doesn't mean that wrath will go away, but it turns it away. In other words, it's a way that you can use tone and intent, and you can actually turn a situation around. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of you know that if you get into a situation and you know you're at a business or you're buying something or you're at a store or you're at the return counter or whatever it might be, and the person across the counter seems to be very angry and agitated, and they say something agitated to you, it's really easy to respond in agitation, is it not? And that's why you and I need control and self-control and wisdom, because it's easy to bark back. It's easy to fight back. It's easy to speak back. And Solomon is saying the tone and intent make all the difference. Let me say it this way. Let me give you three math formulas, if you will, or formulas that I think will help us when it comes to words in our life, okay? Let me give them three of them to you. Let me put it this way. Equations, I guess, is the word I'm looking for, all right? The right word in the right tone equals wisdom. Would you agree with that, church? I mean, think about that for a second. The right word with the right tone equals wisdom. That when you speak and you use the right words and you use the right tone, it's probably going to be a way to speak with wisdom. Let me give you another equation that won't work. The wrong word with the right tone is unwise. You agree with that, church? I would just call that being mean. You can just be mean if you have the wrong word, even if your tone isn't bad. That's just being mean. And I don't think that's exactly what, I don't think that's what Solomon is wanting us to do. I think he wants us to understand the tone and intent, or tone and the words make a difference at all. Here's the third equation. Right words and wrong tones are unwise, which is where sarcasm falls in. There are times when sarcasm can get us into big trouble. Now, if you're being sarcastic with a friend, I get all that. I've got friends that are very sarcastic with me, and I'm sarcastic with them. We're not talking about those situations, okay? Because sarcasm can be used as a lot of fun, and there's a lot of humor behind it. But if you don't know the person very well, or if you're in a situation, especially if the situation is heated, the right word with the wrong tone can be unwise. It can come across as very sarcastic. Would you agree with that, church? It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. I think Solomon is right. It's great advice. The tone and intent behind words makes all the difference in the world. Well, he gives us some more advice. Here's advice number four from Solomon. He said, truthfulness reflects wisdom, whereas deceit brings destruction. Honesty is part of wisdom, and deceit brings destruction. Let me put that in context of marriage, okay? So if you're married, listen up very carefully. If you're married here. In fact, if you're dating or thinking about getting engaged, you may wanna pay close attention. Did you know that one of the five top needs for women is honesty? Help me out here, ladies, right? One of the top five needs for women in any relationship is honesty. And so men, we would do well to be very honest in our relationships with women, because it's one of their top five needs. In fact, I would go this far, because I've been married for plus 37 plus years, that in the honesty factor, be as honest as you need to, because if you hide it, it's more hurtful than giving the full truth. Is that right, ladies? Yeah. So men, we need to know that in our relationship. So if you're dating and you're even thinking about that, make sure you know that one of the top five needs for women is honesty. Men, we need to be honest. Ladies, you need to be honest, because honesty reflects wisdom in life, where deceit brings destruction. Here's how Solomon says it, Proverbs 12, 22. The Lord detests lying lips. It's actually one of the top six things that God hates. I said that a couple of weeks ago. I'll say it again. It's in the top six things that God hates. God hates dishonesty, because everything about God is truth, right? Everything about God is truth. It's no wonder that one of the things, top six things he hates is dishonesty, and so Solomon's pretty clear about that. But he delights in people who are trustworthy. He delights in it. He loves that. He loves when you and I are honest people. Now, I think you'd agree with me that if you're not married, that honesty is still pretty important. Right, guys? Right, ladies? It's still really, really important in life. Maybe really important in marriage, but it's also important in any relationship. I remember my wife and I, we made a decision when we were raising our sons. And in fact, we said this all the time. I think I've told you this before. I don't know. But if you want, steal it if you want, because I probably stole it from somebody else. This is what we used to tell our boys. We used to say to our boys, you know, guys, if you tell us the truth, we can work it out. That doesn't mean you don't get off. It doesn't mean the consequences won't be there. What that means is we're going to walk with you even in the midst of the consequences. If you tell us the truth, we'll walk through that. It might be hard, but we'll walk with you. But if you lie, you're on your own. You're on your own. And it worked. I'm telling you, it worked. With raising four sons anyway, it really worked. And that was kind of our go-to statement in our own family. You know, guys, if you tell us the truth, we can work it out. But if you lie, you're on your own. In other words, you're going to go through those consequences by yourself. And it's pretty lonely. I don't think you want to do that. It's really, really lonely. Solomon gives us more advice. You ready? Here's number five. He says this, saying the right thing at the right time shows wisdom. Now, we talked about tone and intention. This is just a little bit differently. This is saying that there are times in life where you need to say something at the right moment, and you won't be able to do it. That's why we have to rely on the wisdom of God in our life. Here's how Solomon says it, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken. I love that. You may want to write that down or circle that or highlight that in your Bibles, 25:11. If you want to open your Bibles to 25:11. A word fitly spoken. In other words, a word that is said at the right moment and the right thing is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, there are times in which God wants you to say things that just are like the cherry on top. It's like gold in the midst of silver. It's absolutely amazing how that happens. Now, let me put this in words that I think we would understand in the 21st century. Here's what Solomon would say. Read the room. Read the situation, right? We understand that. And here's how that happens. You ask for wisdom. What would it be like if this week you went into a meeting and before you walked into the meeting, you just simply said, God, would you give me wisdom to know what to say? What would it be like if you were in the situation at home and you came home and with your spouse, there was something that you need to talk through and you just simply stopped and said, God, would you give me wisdom? What would it be like if your kid did something wrong and in the split second, you would just stop before there was anything else that happened and you would say, God, give me wisdom to know what to say to my kid? It's amazing how God gives us wisdom in a moment's notice. And Solomon says it's like a gold apple in a silver setting. I love that. It's a fitly spoken word in the moment, and God will give you that. Sometimes I go to the hospital and I get an opportunity to visit many of the people like our elders. We have elders and their spouses that visit all of the hospitals that we have all over town. And I'm just so proud of all of our elders from all of our campuses. It's awesome. Church, you need to know that that's what they do. They visit all these hospitals and pray with people and talk with people and read scripture over them. And it's sometimes you don't know what to say. Truth is, you walk into a very, very hard situation. And I want you to know that even as a pastor, I walk into these rooms, and before I walk in, literally, I stop and I go, Lord, would you give me the right things to say? And it's amazing because sometimes words come out of my mouth and I go, wow, that was really good. Like, wow, how did that happen? You know? And it was because God, in the moment, gave me the right thing. It was a fitly spoken word in the moment. And I promise you, he'll do that for you as well. One more. Here's the last piece of advice. Solomon says this, careless talk harms relationships and reputation. Now, it's interesting how he says it. He uses a word that I think many of us know, and we sort of look the other way. He says this in Proverbs 11, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Now, watch this for a minute, okay? Let me unpack the word gossip for a second, all right? Because I want to think about this with you for a second, because he's saying that a careless word, careless talk can literally harm reputations and it can harm relationships. Let me unpack it. It's interesting. When you think about gossip, watch this. Gossip typically is not a lie. Gossip is usually talking about someone in a negative way without them being present. Gossip is rarely a lie. rarely a lie about somebody. It's usually information about somebody that's cast in a negative light when they're not around. You with me so far, church? That's usually what gossip is. Here's the interesting thing. Gossip elevates us because we feel better about ourselves because we're highlighting a situation or a circumstance and we use it negatively, making them look lower and raising our reputation or sense in terms of the person. How many would agree with me that gossip is destructive? Gossip is bitter, has a bitter aftertaste. I don't think I've ever walked away thinking to myself, well, that was really fun. Because gossip leaves a huge aftertaste. Here's the interesting thing. It leaves an aftertaste for both the person who is speaking and both the person who is listening. There's a really negative aftertaste. Here's what I find even more interesting. The person who's actually saying or using gossip causes those listening over time to distrust them. That's the negative rebound of gossiping, right? It's amazing. And Solomon says, so be very careful. Now, he used the word gossip in perhaps a different way than we are. I don't know, but it's still a word that you and I know. And so here's a good piece of advice. Be careful because careless talk can harm relationships and reputations. Let me end with just two more statements I want to make. The first is by a Scottish theologian who I love. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, how we use our tongues, he's talking about words, how we use our tongues provides a clear evidence of where we are spiritually. I think he's right. But he's not the first one to say that, actually. Though he's a great theologian and he's very smart, writes all kinds of books, he's not the first one to say that. In fact, Jesus was. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, when we talk about using words in a negative way, we're not talking about how we can just get better. We're talking about the fact that you and I, what comes out of our mouth is usually because our heart is not in the right spot. And so words are so important, and that's why Solomon talks a lot about them. And that's why words are so powerful and meaningful and you remember them, is because words that come out of our mouth usually are an indication of where our hearts are. I would like to end this series with a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud, or silently rather, as I pray it out loud over you. And the prayer would go something like this. Lord, I desire more of you so that I can live my life with godly wisdom. Because wisdom will come out in our words. Wisdom will come out in every aspect that we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks. Lord, I desire more of you so that I can live my life with godly wisdom. Would you bow with me? And I'd like to pray over all of us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be together, some that are online, some that are here at Centerville and Classics and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek. Lord, I know we're facing weather, and we ask, Father, that you would keep people safe. We ask, Father, that as those that are in our locations, as they travel home, that you'd keep them safe. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you with our whole lives. But Lord, I pray over our church family today. I pray, Lord, that we would desire more of you. That as we go through this year, 2025, even though we're 7 weeks in, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live with wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would give us more of you so that we can live our lives with that kind of godly wisdom. I pray for our marriages. I pray, Lord, for our singles. I pray, Lord, for our students. I pray, Lord, for our seniors. I pray, Lord, for our entire church family, that we would be followers of Jesus who live by godly wisdom. Father, we articulate today that as we start this year, we want more of you. And may that be true through the words that we use with each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.